we lean heavily upon America in that it's our home and trust in the arms of it as a natural person, and so does Germany. Their arms, and so does Russia, their arms, and yet they're all just God's people by creation. And of course, him being no respect to person, he doesn't think any more of an American than he does a German, or a German and he does a Russian, or a Russian and he does a Jew. Paul said, I've proven that all men are under sin. Okay. A few minutes after you prayed today, Ann Clark's brother that was missing called them. I got on my knees today. I'm sorry. They had asked me to pray about this. And I went last night, I went to prayer and I didn't pray. And I told Betty, I said, Betty, I just clear forgot it, but I'll go right now and pray. So I went into my room and prayed. And the Lord dealt with me, and I come out and Betty said, well, what did he say or what is it? I said, well, prayer went right straight through. And it says a few minutes after you prayed today, Ann Clark's brother that was missing called. I said, he'll show up now. But a case the other morning, somebody called, and I got up immediately. They said this young man was out of his head. They hadn't been able to get his fever down. And I think it had been a number of days, I believe. But anyway, I said, I'll get up and pray right now. So I got up and prayed. And the brother came to me yesterday and said, Brother Pike, immediately after you prayed, they called and or contacted him and said the fever had gone. He said he'd come down. So this is wonderful. God is good. When I prayed, I just said, now, Lord, I remember when the woman was sick of a fever and you brought it down immediately. And that's what I want. I want it immediately. So he did. And the Lord has been good to us. We prayed the other day that God would do something about the people that was held hostage. And I got up the next morning and I said, the Lord heard my prayers and they released 12 of them, was it, immediately? And another one since then. So the Lord hears. If we prayed enough, everything would be all right. I remember the hostages when we prayed, they'd had them for quite a long while and looked like sure death, and the Lord spoke to him and I said, God is going to release them, and all of them's going to come home saved. And they did. It reminds me, the other day we had quite a commotion out here. We was trying to do a little work and something arose out in the highway there, and a young fellow possessed with a devil just went clear out of his mind and was trying to hurt his wife. We got out there and interfered. It stopped the car right in the middle of the road, and I got some of the brethren to push the car off of the road, and then of course we cast the devil out of the boy, and just as quick as the dope or whatever he had wore off of him, he sat and cried and was so sorry that he had done what he'd done. Then after we cast the devil out of him, the Lord gave me a vision and showed me the devil that was in him and how horrible and hideous it was, hideous. And it was a horrible, hideous devil, and it was clawing at me just like he was doing in reality, trying to get to me to hurt me. And I told the brethren, I said, leave him alone, he's not going to hurt me. And he'd get right up like that, reach for my throat, my face, and he couldn't do anything. And in the vision, he'd done exactly the same way. And it was a horrible, hideous creature. But we defeated it in the vision to the extent that life completely left the thing. And it was laying there. It had just one or two more breaths to breathe. And it was in a dying condition. And like Jesus, it had compassion on the devils and let them go away into the hog. My daughter Gracie passed by in the vision, which she did that when this thing was happening, and she told me how horrible it was and how compassionate she felt toward the boy. But she passed by in the vision with great compassion, and I said, drop just a drop or two of water in the mouth, because when the devil was defeated and all the weird things left, the individual was just about dead. And I remember they kept asking him if he wanted any water or something to drink when this was going on. And sure enough, in the vision, I said, just drop it to water and it'll spare his life. So God obviously spared the individual's life when he was on the verge of losing his life. And it was a wonderful thing that the Lord did through the brethren's prayers. I'm so thankful that these people love the Lord and that they work together and believe the Lord. We work a little bit around. They have to go out on a job and work a little bit to try to make a living. They don't get to help as much as they like. I'm sure they don't get to seek the Lord as much as they like to. But it's so wonderful the way that they work around on the campground. And then when an emergency arises, they're ready, kind of like the Minutemen in the early American way of life. They're right ready to leave their plow stocks and go right to battle. And by working around here the way we've done, we've been able to pull a lot of boys away from dope and different things. They're leaving it, coming out to work with us. And a little thing arose a few nights back that if the man had been with us helping us, it wouldn't have happened. But he refused to, and he was in other places. Like David when he walked on the rooftop when it was time for kings to be out to battle. And if the boy that had stopped the car in the middle of the road, if he had been with us as he was in his early life, he wouldn't be out there doing those horrible things. But somehow they told me that somebody had gotten on to him pretty heavy religiously and apparently didn't have power over the devil, and it just caused him to get into a rage and take off to a fishing hole somewhere to get him some dope or something. But I'm thankful the Bible said, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So I'm thankful for this. I'm always having a vision. I had so many visions, but I had one the other night about the errors of Macon, Georgia, the work that's there in Macon. And I had gathered together quite a number of things that was going to cause distortion in the work of the devil, to cause him problems. And I was fixing to set him ablaze, and this particular brother that's in charge there run out to burn them. And first I wasn't going to let him do it, and I thought, yeah, I'll let him do it. So I held him and let him set fire to them. And he apparently seemed to be of the opinion it was going to burn away the chaff of the problem, but really when he set fire, he didn't understand. It just set the blaze right in the camp there and began to burn up those things. And then I looked, and there was devils and demons around, and these devils and demons had come in the form of ticks. And I was trying to get one out of his skin. One was in there. While I was trying to get one out, whatever this was that had to do with it, there was another that had gotten under his skin that you couldn't get to, and it was about to torment the life out of him. But I considered the vision as to what it meant, and I saw quite a number of things in it. I had another strange vision last night, I believe it was. I mentioned to my wife, and I've had two or three as of late that some of them I understand and some of them I don't understand. But there's one thing about it. The Lord is still talking to us, still going with us, and still helping us. I spoke the other night of being down into the foreign country when all those devils had taken over the village and they were advertising the paper. And we went out there by faith with my wife and began to cast out the devils. And within a few days, the paper published the article, "The devils that have taken over the village have left the village." So God is still in the healing business. He's still in the casting out of devils. He's still working. The Bible said, and they went and anointed the people with oil, and people were healed, and many devils were cast out. It's necessary that we have power over the enemy, even death. Even though you can cast the devil out, and that doesn't mean he's going to stay out. You can cast him out today, he can be back tomorrow. The Bible, it just depends on the individual as to whether they want to be free or not. Or whether they continually want to give place to him. It's up to them as to what they do or say. The Bible said when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, it wandereth through dry places seeking rest and can't find it. Then he says, I'll go back to the house that I came from. And when he goes back, if the individual has surrendered their heart to God, he finds it swept and garnished. And even though he has surrendered his heart to God as to be a believer and has been sanctified to the extent of being swept and garnished, yet the Bible says that the spirit will take to himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself and come back and enter in, force his way in, or harass the mind until he can go into this place. And then the last state or condition of that man is worse than the first. It's necessary that whenever you become a believer or God sanctifies you in casting the spirit out of you, that you should be filled with the spirit, because the only power that you have over unclean spirits is that the Holy Spirit be on the inside. He is power. The Bible said when he comes upon you or when you receive him, you'll have power. And he is your power. One of these nights, maybe we'll get a chance to say something concerning a few of these things. I was just saying, when they brought this answer to prayer up, I was just saying that we lean on the arm of flesh if we're not careful. If we don't know God, you know, don't call on the Lord. We lean heavily on the arm of flesh, trust in the power of arms. Whereas the Bible said, unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman riseth but in vain. And that the race is not to the swift, neither is the battle to the strong, but the battle is the Lord's. And I just noticed that whereas we feel that America is way out front from the reports as to what they can find out in their surveys and defining things, that Russia is way out ahead. As a matter of fact, they say that America is just almost completely dropping back in the space race that Kennedy started when he challenged him to put a man on the moon. Maybe it will be 1990 or 92 before that they can ever come up to an equality. But right now, Russia has a ship that is called the Energia, and it's got about 170 million horsepower, which sounds fantastic to me. And it will lift 100 tons, whereas I think that's four times, according to what they say, that's four times what America can lift with her most powerful ship. And 100 tons it can lift off. And whereas they say we've got about 2,000 days in orbit, Russia has 4,000, I believe. And we've got about 840-something objects as to what we have put into space. I think Russia's got about 2,000 that they put in. And it looks like that they're leading all the world. And I also noticed that Mr. Gorbachev, the papers are carrying articles of him, and he is stressing a lot of things concerning Israel as to Arafat breaking down and accepting the fact that Israel is a nation of her own and that she should be allowed to operate that way. And Mr. Gorbachev is really pulling for Israel. Whereas I'm sure he must be a fine man, I'm sure his intentions must be good as to the way he sees things, and the things that he is trying to do for Israel sounds real good. He said that we have to have this and allowing Israel to do that so that we can have peace in the East and that we can get the world to settle down in peace, which I know probably sounds fantastic to you because You know, we're taught that they don't want peace and they're the aggressors and whatever. But we have to remember that one time they were the allies of the United States, and that they were the ones that went to Israel's aid when Israel had problems. They were the ones that pulled her out when the other countries didn't. And again, Gorbachev is pleading for Israel. Now, that means something has to be happening. Mr. Gorbachev has lots of plans from what little I can find out. You love the Lord? Let's give him a hand. We'll be in Russia in a few days, if the Lord will, we'll be there. And I know that we'll meet good people. The Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But I know that people, no matter how good their intentions are, whether it's our president or their leader or any other leader in the world, I know they mean well, but if a person is not a Christian, the Bible said there is no peace to the wicked. And no matter what their proposals are, and I perceive that even though Mr. Gorbachev's intentions no doubt are good, wanting peace and knowing that if he can be in power and have peace, people who have peace all over the world can travel all over the world and vacation and feel good and enjoy the earth and the fullness thereof. I'm sure that he means that with all of his heart, just as America does. But the only thing is, in doing that means that the devil would love to have peace among all people and him be the ruler and everybody just settle down and just have a good old lascivious waller in the mire way of life and just do all the dirty, filthy, scummy things and be out of wedlock and have your ball games and your frolics. And folks, pardon me, but that's the way it is. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's what the devil would love to have. He'd love to see it to where nobody would die. He could establish a government to where nobody would die, and his medical way of life would take care of everything, and he could keep everybody alive to fill the world with bastard children and just do any way that he wants to and live like a bunch of beasts. But to his utter amazement, it won't work like that. God said they die when they eat of the filth of the tree. And God said that he would tear them into pieces. And God said, I kill and I make alive. And God said, I'll pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth, so they can look forward to one thing. And that is, God is going to let the wicked blow this world apart. Because as Mr. Gorbachev would like to be the top-notch man, so would the President of the United States, whoever he is at this time, would love to be the leader of the world, and so would the other powers like to do the same thing of Israel and whatever it might be, the Roman Catholic powers. They all are wrestling over the waters or over the people, and the winds of doctrine are coming from every corner of the world, and they would love to rule, and they would like to be the man and have control of the world. And Satan is pressing that issue to see who he's going to rule through. I feel that even though Mr. Gorbachev is interested in the welfare of humanity as to that extent, and not the God side at all, though people do want to be religious, they want to have God on their side. Even the devil quoted the scripture to Jesus and said, these things are given to me, which means somebody's got more power than he has if they're given into his hands, because somebody had to give them to him. So he had to acknowledge God. But even as the devil religiously wanted to control, so does he in the lives of people today. And I'm sure he's sincere in what he's saying, but I feel that it's the beginning, right on the eve of the making of the covenant with Israel. to deceive Israel, to make a covenant, not to allow them to be a sovereignty as of a state of their own or country of their own at all, but to work it in as with flattery and fellowship, in that the Bible says he will do that and make the covenant with them that they can be established as a state, and being a mighty country, they'll protect them. And all the time working the thing to where they can work Israel under their control as big brother, and you do what I tell you. So that gives them the Holy Land for a playground. When I say them, I'm not speaking of the people of Russia. There's precious, darling people all over the world. But I'm speaking of the wicked and of the wicked regime. The law is not a terror to good men, the Bible tells us, but it is for us a good law. It is against the wicked. Rulers are not a terror. They are against the wicked. So I said that to say this. The tribulation must be getting close of Daniel's last week of making that covenant, and then in the midst of the week breaking that covenant as to exercise themselves as the king of the north and the bringing in Antichrist as to lift themselves up as the power of Satan to rule the world. And they're doing these things to expedite their cause. Many things are happening. We could say a lot about Israel and the history of Israel. Maybe sometimes we will comment on it. But I've been asked a question or two, and maybe we can work these in with this scripture that I feel the Lord wants us to read. Now, I will answer whatever I can work in with this, I will answer. And if I don't get the one you want, then in the following services, maybe we can work it in. Says, explain how faith works and what we as the people have to do for it to work in our lives in all ways and not sporadic. Okay, I've been wanting to do that very thing. Brother George, my nephew, is walking and talking now after prayer. Brother Richard Dunn. So let's give the Lord a hand. He's just about dead. He had a terrible wreck. And we've been praying for him, and that is so wonderful. Now, there was somebody else that met me just before I come in that had a question they wanted to ask. I wonder what it is. This is also concerning the faith. Is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ the same thing as the rest of God? Will you please explain? It is, and yet there's a difference. That is to say, like the Bible says, there's one spirit, many operations. There is diversities of gifts. One man may have one gift, another man may have another gift, but it is the same spirit. One spirit, many operations. Even when I tell you to pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, I'm trying, when I tell you that, to get you to realize that you have to be spiritual to communicate with God. This is why Elijah and the others were so powerful in their communication with God. They withdrew from the world and they were spiritual. Satan desires to keep your mind preoccupied in a continuation of natural things, hammering and sawing and digging and pulling and pushing and all these kind of things, you know, talking and laughing and going and buying and selling and having worldly goods and just continual thinking to never let you get free. Like Pharaoh down in Egypt always wanted them to be busy making more bread. You know, they didn't have time to pray. Satan does this to keep you from a time of meditation or solitude, because he knows that when you get off by yourself, you're going to begin to think. And he doesn't want you to have a dull moment. He wants to keep control of his people and speeding up production and speeding up the things and the ways of life. He's done this for that reason. He says, I'll put up an assembly line, and that way you can make more money. And you can work on production. And soon you wear yourself out with long hours, and you wear your nerves out and all these kind of things. And then he says television is a good entertainment, and he puts your eyes out and kills your soul with it. So he does this. Years ago, men just worked real slow. They worked in the fields. They had plenty of time. They relaxed. They didn't push themselves. Even on public jobs, when they first started, you could work in a cotton mill or somewhere, and you would have time, as we would say, to dolph around your frames. And you that have ever done any dolphing, you know what I'm saying, and go out and settle into the tree. Sometimes get through with your work 2 to 3 hours, maybe 2.5 hours, before the shift closed out, and ease on out and go home. You can't do that anymore. See, you could sit out and just talk. I've seen people sit out under the trees right there by the job and talk. Just have the biggest kind of time in a fellowship. But see, Satan has speeded it up. Paul said, I would that ye were spiritual. God is a spirit. And I would that ye were spiritual. He presses you continually. The light bill, you've got to have food to eat. You've got to pay on your car. You know, and if you got a little extra, why don't you get you something else, the telephone or another living room suit or another suit or something, you know. He's always got something. Work hard and put a little more money in the bank. So you do all of that. And then when you're worn out and when you've used up all of your energy and all of your strength, and the next stop is the graveyard, the end of all flesh, he very graciously rewards you with death, and they throw the dirt in your face so the worms can eat you. And what you have is usually left to a fool, and in the end you realize what a fool you've been. You know, and that is what we ought not to do. We should love the Lord, lay up treasures in heaven, let our conversation be in heaven, and do these things that please the Lord. Take time to be holy. You know, I know that you have to work. I realize that. I have a job to do. I work on these buildings out here. Don't have to do it, but I work on these buildings out here to build something for the publication of the gospel. And I know you have to go out on your job and work. I know that men and women both have to go out there. And of course, you know, you have to work out there. I'm sad to say that some of you don't give anything to God. You just work to get your new car and to have you a house, or take advantage of all the privileges of the campground or the people of God, you know, and you don't have the sisters and brothers and here in their duties at the publication. No, you don't give either. And you spend all your time out there working. But someday Satan will reward you by putting you in a hole, and you'll be forgotten. The righteous shall live on. They that do something for God shall live on. All right, I want to read this in the book of Deuteronomy. If you've got your Bibles, it'll take me a few minutes to read this, but I'd like to read it if you've got time to listen. Deuteronomy chapter 27, an altar on Mount Ebal. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And Moses and the priest, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image and an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. All right. You see that in the 27th chapter, it is the curse. Upon Mount Ebal, this is what they're supposed to do when they cross the Jordan. They're supposed to take these stones. If you remember when Joshua went over, he took stones out of the bottom of the river. He put them out along the bank to show that they had crossed this great river, because God dried it up to the extent that they could get the stones. And there was an altar to be made on Mount Ebal, and it was said, And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Notice there now, he is saying that the ones that are to do the cursing is Reuben, it is Gad, it is Asher, it is Zebulun, it is Dan, it is Naphtali, which is six of them. He divides the tribe. He says, and of course, 27th chapter, he gives the curse. He outlined everything that was detestable to him, and he said, if any person cuddle these things in their mind and did not despise them to hate these things, whereas Jesus used the terms and the men of God there that you must hate your own life. But he said, if anybody went contrary to this, that this is the way God felt, that they were not part of him, and they would be cursed. He said, cursed is he that does not confirm all the words of the law to do them. That is, stand by what he has said. So then these six were to curse. But on the other hand, he said, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Remember, he said, when you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. So he divides them up again in six. So in the 27th chapter, the curse is, it's outlined from Mount Ebal. Now from Mount Gerizim, the 28th chapter, it is the blessing. These are they that blessed Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin. These are the ones, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. That is, if you don't do those things that are cursed. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. And the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouse, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give thee rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, and with a sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies, and thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And thou shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth. And no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the emrods and with the scab and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed away always, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locusts shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness of heart and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle fly, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind, or flocks of thy sheep until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down where thou trustest throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege, and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate his eyes shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. So that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege. And the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young ones that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear. For she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in thy gates. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed even great plagues and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were evening. At even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I have spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoes is not waxing old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. All right. So we see here what's happened to America. I could preach for days on these things. Our children have gone into captivity. Not only into foreign lands and concentration camps, not only have they been taken away from us as to world activity toward war, and we've had to sit back and know that they've died at the point of a gun, going through the horrible misdemeanors of life. We did it because Paul said, I say, I, to keep from seeing you, we did it because we would not serve God as a nation. We would not honor the Lord. The Lord blessed us when America was little in her own eyes. And when she trusted in God, and when she tried to establish a God nation, and when she stayed away from adultery and didn't try to defile her neighbor's wife, as we say, or he his neighbor's wife. And when we tried to do what was right, when we sought the right way of life, he blessed us. We became great. We trusted in God. As it was with Saul, God said unto Saul, When thou wast little in thine own eyes, I made thee the head of the tribe. But when you got big in your own eyes, God didn't have any use for him. And America, when she was small in her own eyes, as Nebuchadnezzar, as he that walked through the palace saying, Look what my hands have done and look what the great power of my ability has gotten me, and God smote him, let him lose his mind, go out as a beast, dwell out under the dews of heaven till he learned to give God glory. See, America has gone beast. She's lost her mind. She is not sane anymore. She is not sober anymore. She has lost her mind. She is practicing the iniquities of them that have been bewitched. And because of that, she is an adulterous nation, and God has looked at the world saying, as to the last days, a sinful world, a sinful and an adulterous generation all over the world. So men and women don't marry anymore. They just live together. And it is said here that the children go into captivity. Spiritually speaking, children everywhere leaving homes, can't find the daughters, can't find the sons, even little children taken away and molested. Evil spirits taking them into captivity, killing and destroying them with dope and with drink. And we blame everybody else. We say, and they are to blame. But it is a true fact that the mother is to blame for it. She's the one. The Bible says that this would happen because of what she's done. The father is to blame. The Bible did not say that others were to blame. But it said that the father was to blame for it. So it says because the parents have eaten sour grapes, the children's teeth are on edges. So then we see all of this. It says because of the siege, the tightness, the oppression, that the mother would eat her little ones. And did you know this actually happened in the days of the great prophet? A woman cried out unto the king, "Help me, O king, help me, O king," as the famine had hit the land. Following this in Deuteronomy, later days. And the king said, "How can I help thee?" There was such a great siege and everything was in a terrible condition. She said, "Help me because this woman helped me eat my child and promised that we would kill her child and eat it. And she won't do that now." And the king was so tore up, he rent his clothes. So then it happened, just like God said it would happen. See, but in the day that we're living in, there's a spiritual siege. And women are so pressed with necessities of life and egos of life and with their passions and desires from overcharging their human senses of eating and drinking and watching TV and reading books and whatever, till they literally leave the responsibility and the duty of bringing up a little child or daughter or son, and they go whore and they become whorish. And to satisfy this pressing thing, the pressing issue, they lay with one another like beasts, and they go out and do the things that they're not supposed to do. God said, "Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her." He said, "When I have fed you to the full," he said, "you are like horses that neigh after your neighbor's wife." Said, "Will not I visit you for all of these things, saith God? I preach this thing to you, and you still go do it. I tell you these things," Jesus said. "How can you escape the damnation of hell," he said, "knowing that I've told you this, and I've sent wise men and preachers and prophets unto you, and you stone them all?" He said, "How then can you escape the damnation of hell, knowing what has happened to others, and then you go do the very same thing?" So he said, "The plague shall be great upon you." Every plague that is written in the book. And he said, not only that. He said, but all of those things that are not written in the book. And we say what? We say cancer. We say AIDS. We say all kind of things. They're not written in the book, and yet the description fits these things. All of these things will come upon you, he said, because you don't do right. He said, "Your children shall be cursed. As to the fruit of your body, they'll put them in braces. They'll be insane." Like somebody told me the other day, they said that up here at this rehabilitation center, up here where they try to help people, where there's dope, the people have lost their minds, women and men alike. And little children, 9 and 10 years old, they've got them in chains. Though they've got leather bands upon their arms and legs to keep from injuring them, yet they have them in chains. They can't handle them. What is it? It's because of the wickedness of mankind. Being wicked. So he says here, your cattle will be cursed, your seed will be cursed. You'll be an astonishment to the world. I shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch. Today it is a continual amputation. A continual thing of the devil literally eating humanity up. And what makes it so bad is that the righteous have to suffer with the wicked. So he says here that they'll take away that which you have, violently take it away. The police just come out, you miss a payment, and they've got it. They take your home, they take your vineyard, they take your cattle, they take your cars, they take your land, they take anything that they want to take. IRS just comes out and they take it. He says here, this is because you worship wood and stone. You know, you are worshiping automobiles and houses and land and money and faces and forms and bodies. He said, this is what you're doing instead of having a spirit to worship the heavenly spirit, as to worship God in spirit and in truth. And he goes on to say, all of these things will happen to you, and the stranger within shall get up above thee very high, and you'll come down low. He said, you won't lend, but you'll borrow. It's a true fact that when America really got started as a nation, even a few years ago in the days of Roosevelt, that they lent to practically every nation in the world. I have had a book I got somewhere, and I noticed in the pages that it had page after page in fine print, page after page of nations listed that they had loaned money to. But today, America is bankrupt. Today, she can't even pay her national indebtedness. She is billions of dollars in the red today. No way to pay it. And though they sell arms to foreign countries like Reagan and some of the others caught in some of these things as to what he said, trying to get money to balance the budget and doing all kind of things, literally robbing the people blind. IRS, robbing the people blind, and the government allowing them to do it, to oppress the people to death, to cause the young people to despair of life, rather become drifters and dope addicts, knowing that the money that they get, that the government is going to take it, and that if they don't pay it, they'll be put in prison, which is the same old traits of the underworld, coming by, selling you protection, and if you didn't buy it, they'd burn your place down at night and come back the next day, and then you'd buy it. The same old devil. So then, it is corrupt, but it is brought upon the people because the people have not a love for the truth. They didn't want to support the gospel. They don't want to feed the hungry and the poor. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. The Bible said to serve God in spirit and in truth. And because you don't like truth in your knowledge, you love darkness, which means intellectual folly, more than you do light. That is to say, the conception and understanding of godliness, because you have not a love for the truth. He said, I will send you strong delusions. I will cause you to believe a lie and be damned. So then, because you do not like to retain God in your knowledge, he said, these things will come upon you. Israel could have lent. We could have lent. We have done it in the past. But because America refuses to follow God, whereas she's been the head of the nation, and the Confederation of Nations was under her leadership, and she was the mother, as you would say, to feed all nations. Now she is despised in the eyes of the world, and they make a joke out of America. And she's falling fast, like I just told you before I read this. She's not out front in the space race. She's not the head anymore. She's becoming the tail. She's not able to lend to nations. She's having to do everything she can to rob nations and rob people. And it's all because of her corruption. For the Bible teaches, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. And God said, I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. And you'll bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. But see, it's not so with America anymore. So we see that with the siege, the oppression, said that the man and the woman will actually eat their own children. The man wants to be a playboy, a pretty boy, having money. He wants to be a television star, evangelist, it doesn't matter, preachers, whatever it is. They want to be playboys and pretty boys. Girls are the same way. They want to present their bodies and their faces.
See, and the siege of the oppression of the devil's spirits is causing them to eat their children alive, as we say. They could care less about their children. They want to frolic. They want to project themselves. They don't have any motherly, fatherly instinct as to care. All they want is the money of the child to work or to use them or anything. Just getting in a rage because they can't have these things. And their hunger and thirst is for the dollar and for the monetary sides of life. As to the values of godliness, as to true values, they don't know anything about them. All they care for is their belly. The Bible said it's the wicked, sinful, adulterous generation that he called the viper and that he called the serpent. And he said, I put them on their bellies. Said all of their labor is for their belly because their belly craves it of them. He's put them upon their belly. Said, let their table become a snare to them. He said, all of their churches had become a cage. Not a place of worship. But he said, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Which means that they have driven out true saints of God. And people that love God. And people that want to do right. They don't want them anymore. They want the uptown folks, as we say. They want them on the other side of the tracks. They want people of society. They want professional men. They want the dignitaries. They want the celebrities. They could care less about godliness. And they've compromised in every way to get the things in the church that would satisfy the world. And through that, they've gotten the world in and they've gotten the money. But as it was said, the prophet said, you've got the things that Naaman had, but you've also got the plague to go along with it. They've got the money. They've got the wealth. The Bible said, and even in that day, they'll say, we are rich. We have need for nothing. God said, you're blind. You're wretched. You're naked without the garments of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it is a sinful generation. It is an adulterous generation. A naked generation. Jogging. We have them that live right around in the community here, close to us. Women and men parade up and down the streets and right here, knowing that this is godly and holy ground, they come over on it. God said, don't you think that I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever? If I destroyed Babylon, if I made the wicked to be swallowed up in the days of Moses, he said, don't you know that I'm going to do the same thing? He said, you need not ask me to spare the wicked. If you set a light by the dead, it's a cursed thing in my sight. He said, and even though Samuel and all of these other great men stood before me, he said, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. The man that does wickedly and the man that's in his frolics and folly, God said, I'll smite him. I'll destroy him. I will pursue him till he perishes from off of the face of the earth. For I am angry with the wicked every day. He said, you think I'm altogether such a one as you are? That is, I give you grace. I've got blood on the seat of atonement. I made allowance because you didn't understand. But now that you're beginning to understand, he said, because I've given you this mercy, and because I'm long-suffering, God said, and slow to anger, he said, you've got it in your mind that you've got by with all of this, that God agrees with all of that. He said, but someday I'll meet you face to face as a bear that's robbed of her cubs, and I will tear you into pieces, he said. All right, so that means that some people at Bethlehemite, as Bethlehemites, are going to be torn into pieces. Because they are naturally minded. The Bible said the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Neither can he know them. Because they are spiritually discerned. He's natural. He's not spiritual. He doesn't understand anything spiritual. All he does is understand that he sees this wall and he sees this house. He sees this piece of ground. He sees the birds. He sees the trees. He sees the lakes. He sees the people. He sees the food. He sees all of these natural things. That's all that he sees. But the man that is spiritual has a penetrating eye that looks beyond the veil and he sees the meaning of these things and the allegoric things of God to the extent that all of the things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by these natural things that we do see. But he said the natural man receiveth not these things. He can never know them. And the Bible said he can never see them because the God of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, so that when good comes, they cannot see. He's bound them. They're bound. That's why they sit in the seat of the scornful. That's why they stay on the campground. That's why they come into the church. That's why they're contrary in their spirits. And you feel them rebelling against you. That's why that you feel that. Because they are children of the devil. They are children of darkness. They're not children of light, which means understanding. They're children of the intellectual, gullible desires of this wicked way of life. There are people here that are called Bethlehemites. Women, men alike. They are here. Their jobs is out yonder. They get their money out there. They go out there. They don't care to help here. They don't help the sisters. They don't have any time to come here to take a little time to be holy, to take part in the work here. But they've got big mouths of criticism. Their mouth is filled with garbage and filled with dung. And Paul said, all of my learning I count as dung. It's caused me to persecute the church. It's caused me to open my mouth unto things I shouldn't have said. See, their mouths ought to be stopped. The Bible said they don't help, they don't give, they don't support, they don't pray, they don't fast, they don't uphold the things of God. All that they do is for themselves. And when they do fast, should any of them fast, the Bible said they do it to build up their own personality or to reprove somebody else or to put somebody else down in the smite with the fist of wickedness. God said, away with your fast, your solemn assemblies, your ritualistics, your religious thing. Can I do anything that will make me better in the sight of God? Not one thing. I'm dependent upon His righteousness. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that you get your prayers answered. God has been very gracious to me. So somebody would say, that's what I want to do. I want to go to God and I want to get my prayers answered. Would you like to know how to get your prayers answered? Would you really like to know? Israel went to God with fasting and prayer and did not get their prayers answered. Wherefore have we fasted, they said, and you're not paying any attention to us, and therefore you take no knowledge of it. Why is it that we have all of these things and you don't pay any attention to it? God said, because I'm sick of it. Let's give him a hand. He said, I'm sick of your religious ritualistics. America, I'm sick of your religion. Germany, I'm sick of your religion. Rome, I'm sick of your religion. I'm sick of your religious activities. I'm not interested in you. All of the nations are as nothing. Miss America or Mr. Germany or Miss Germany or whoever you are. He said, I could care less about you. Your pageants and your practices and your foolishness and your frolics and your ball games and all the other garbage that you have. He said, I'm interested in my son, Jesus. And when I see Jesus in your life, and when I see Christ in your life, when it's like when Paul said, it's not me living, but the same things that he did, that's what I'm doing. The same thoughts that he thought, that's the way I think. The same life that he lived, that's the life that I live. The same compassion and love he had one from himself to another. This is what I want. When I see Christ in you, he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So then, what must I do to get my prayers answered? You know how I get my prayers answered? I go to God with all sincerity like this. I go to God and I start to talk with the Lord. And when I go to talk with the Lord, all of a sudden, Brother Pike comes before me. And you know when you go to talk with the Lord, you think, Lord, help me. Lord, stand by me. Lord, do this for me. You know, Lord, I serve you. Lord, I'm trying to be straight. Lord, I pull myself away from the world. Lord, I want to be clean. Lord, help me. And then all of a sudden, it's just like God just pushes the garbage out and says, all that you've got to offer is nothing but filthy rags. And then you find yourself saying, oh, God, I'm repulsive in your sight. Oh, God, I'm no good. Not just humbling yourself as the devil does to get his way. But something sweeps over you and you realize how rotten and no good you are. That you are absolutely nothing in his sight. That all of your praying and all of your fasting was nothing but a bunch of foolishness. And that he's not looking for you. That it's come to pass that he said, I will hear before you call. Before you call. Like the thing of of the Clarks need. I went before God and I lifted my head up and I thought, oh my God, how repulsive I am in your sight. Oh my God, have mercy on me. My God, help me, Lord, so that I can come into your presence. God, I feel like that I'm just gone if you don't do something. And all of a sudden, when I come before him like that, even for this prayer to be answered, heaven just broke loose in my soul. And I could hear something say, before you called, I've already granted it. It's all right.
Hallelujah.
Let's give him a hand. See, because he is looking for Jesus. He is looking for Jesus. What can I offer him? What can I give him? What can I say? What can I do? The Spirit maketh intercession with groans and moans that cannot be uttered. How am I to get revelation? I go before him and I say, Lord, thou knowest that I have fasted. You know that I prayed, God. I cried before you and slobbered like a dog, begging and pleading, Lord, I've been there all night long, night after night on my knees. Oh, God. No, that's not it at all. He said, the pure in heart shall see God. And he said, I purified the heart by faith. I go to God and I realize, Lord, I don't have anything. Out of all that I've done, you've not accepted one thing. Not one thing have you accepted as to my salvation. You've honored me, Lord, and allowed me to do this, but not one thing have I to offer you for my salvation. Because purification of my heart is by the means of faith. It is your Spirit that purifies my spirit on the inside. And my faith, my confidence in the works of Christ hath allowed that Spirit to come in and purify my heart. I said, Lord, what can I offer you? What good deed could I offer you? What have I done, O Lord, that would cause you to look toward me? I have nothing. I have nothing because there is no cleansing by those things. There is no justification by those things. You don't even notice people. Away with your fasting and prayer and all of your other kind of things. Long prayers and pretense. Loving the salutation in the marketplaces. Trying to fast, to smite with the fist of wickedness, to magnify yourself, to be somebody that someone else is going to look at. Self-admiration. See, and I think, my God, there ain't nothing that a human being ever has done or ever could do. That it is the works of Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul saying it is not of works as to salvation, lest some man could boast about it. Said, you Jews might as well forget what you're doing. That is no way. You don't have anything from God. He said it is a matter of the Spirit of holiness, which is God himself, coming into your heart and washing your heart, washing your spirit, and that by your faith as to confidence in what he has done for you. And that is all there is. And if you don't get that, then you're not saved. You're not saved. It doesn't matter how much you pray, how much you fast, how much you do whatever you want to. There is not one thing that he will notice. You know, we say, Brother Pike, faith has saved me. That's yea and nay. That's right as a statement, but wrong as a truth. Because it is not faith that saves you. It is God's Spirit that saves you. The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil does that. It didn't save him. But God's Spirit saves us. It's not what we do. It's no ritualistics as to religion, as to practice. It's not something that you've done in a Pentecostal way or in a holiness way. It is God, the Spirit of holiness, which is life and eternal life. And God has saved you by his grace. It is by his grace. Not that grace saves you, but his Spirit saves you. Because you have grace. The world has grace. They have grace. But the Bible said if you have not his Spirit, you're none of his. So you can have grace, but you don't have him. Only in the sense of a dispensational blessing of allowance from God. And you can have believing, but that doesn't save you. It is God's Spirit that by his mercy, which is grace, his Spirit comes to you. Just God coming to you by mercy. And God has used the little canal or channel like a pipe carrying water. It's called believing. And so then God purifies my heart by believing. Or that is to say, because I believe, I offer to Him a little pipe to where He can pipe Himself into my heart. By believing in the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is in His mercy toward me because His Word has said He loved me. Then His Spirit comes into my heart, and His Spirit purifies my heart and cleanses my heart. And the Bible said, the pure in heart shall see God. That is through the eyes of your understanding. As a man thinketh in his heart, Solomon saying, God, give me an understanding heart. Through that understanding heart, you begin to comprehend God. As you begin to comprehend God, then you begin to transformate in your inner thoughts, within your understanding, and you start changing worlds. You start changing worlds because Christ, the Spirit, has come into your heart. He is that hope of the glory that God reveals from glory to glory, from transformating thought to transformating thought. Some of you are ritualistic. Some of you are Pentecostal. Some of you call yourself holiness. Some of you have been in church for years. You do all kinds of ritualistic, and your spirit is as hard as nails, and you are full of the devil, and you've got the most cranky way of life, hard and bitter, always upset. Nobody can get along with you, and you think you're going to heaven. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a spirit, and He's dealing with you and your angelic being. And you have to worship that spirit with your spirit in truth. And it's with your mind, which is in your heart, that you serve God, and not with your ritualistics. So then when you draw nigh unto God, it's with your spirit. A humble, broken, contrite spirit is of great value in my sight. Jesus said, I'll show you how it worked. Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. Nay, he says. But he said, Peter, this is the example. I'm going to wash your feet. If I, your Lord and Master, if I wash your feet, he said, then you ought to wash the feet of others. You ought to humble your heart instead of wanting to be their Lord. All right, give me just a few more minutes. I want to comment just a few more minutes, and then I'm going to close. Folks, let me tell you, God is a great, mighty God, and all He's looking for is a simple-minded people that realize that humanity is dirty and filthy and have nothing to offer, that will do like the man that went up into the synagogue and said, have mercy on me. That's what he's looking for. You might fast, you might pray, and you ought to. The Bible said it's just a reasonable service of humanity that they should give themselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is just a reasonable service, seeing that He'd done so much for you. But when you've done all of that, mark it down that not one thing out of all that you did registered at all with God as to anything concerning your salvation, not one thing. That's just the nature of the tree that produces the fruits. Because you are partakers of the divine nature of the Son of God by new birth by the mercy and grace of God, you produce the fruits of the Spirit. And letting your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if the works aren't needed for me to have salvation, then I see no need to bother with these things. I thank God that I'm a Christian. I'll go my way and do my thing. Can an apple tree say, I'll go my way and I'll bear no apples? Though I'm healthy, though I'm strong, though I have the nature to bear apples, I will never bear apples. Can it say that? Can it do that? No. When springtime comes, you know what's going to happen? The little sprigs are going to come out anyway. The nature's going to put forth anyway. And the fruits of the tree is going to come out anyway, and it's not going to be lemons on an apple tree. It's not going to be a sour disposition. It's going to be a sweet, mellow nature. And folks, when you've got the nature of Jesus Christ you'll do it. The prophet said, I declared that I wouldn't speak nothing else in his name. I wouldn't say anything. He said, but it was like fire shut up in my bones. And said, I couldn't hold my peace. When you've got God on the inside, you're going to produce according to your nature. And whatever your nature is, it might take 5 years, it might take 10 years, but someday your nature is going to begin to run out. And people are going to see that old critical, cranky person that you really are as an angelic being, a fallen angel on the inside. Or they're going to see that sweet, mellow, wonderful love of God. Though you be abused, though they plucked his beard, though they beat him as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, you're going to see the mellow sweetness of God come out. And the fruits of the spirit of gentleness and patience, meekness, long-suffering, holiness, righteousness, godliness, all of these wonderful things, your conversation in heaven, all these things are just going to come out. They're just going to come out. Because that's what you are. So then the Lord loves us. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. So Brother Pike can't boast today. I can't boast. All I can do is tell you that this is wonderful. And I wished I had time to tell you how wonderful it is as to the power of the transformation, as to the changing of the worlds and the way it really is. Not according to ritualistics, as to religion. Well, anyway, I've told you these few things to try to encourage you tonight. And one of these days, if the Lord will allow, I want to get into something. And I want to explain something to you that will take you into the heavenlies. I don't know that you're going to get it. No man can receive it except it be given him of God. But this message, this word, this preaching, these things that I'm saying, you know, I look around and see people, and I look around and I see preachers, and I see these things, and they feel so important and feel like that they've got it and feel like that they're sharing in it. And I look at them and I think, dear God, at their very best, they've not even turned a loose of a nipple. I'm talking about preachers now, not laity. They've not even turned a loose of a nipple. And yet they have things. Well, it reminds me of what we said the other day concerning the Jimmy Swaggart thing. I said the man may make all kind of efforts, but it's like the Jim Baker situation. It isn't going to be like he thinks. God has his way. When God says stop, he means to stop. And I noticed that a little article somebody brought me said that the Assemblies of God, which was his strength, which gave him his crowd and his following, as it has been with the other evangelists, said they said 92 people, was it? I believe it was 92 people that worked with Jimmy Swaggart, our Assembly of God people with credentials. And they said that the 92 will leave Jimmy Swaggart or surrender their credentials. Said because their laws was that when somebody did that, that their ministers were not to have contact with a minister that had been put out like that. So you see, God is still working his work. I had a vision. I heard in this vision, these two or three men were squat down. I just kind of hunched down, you know, and they were talking. And I went by or got close. And I heard this man say these things. I told you how that he spoke them and said that this concerning that ministry was because the Assemblies of God had built it. And spoke, and they spoke of this ministry right here. And said, this ministry shall far excel that ministry. That was before the thing ever happened as to that ministry. When that ministry was going strong. But said, this is the right thing here. This is what God thinks. That's what they say. I heard in a vision a few nights, it's been a few months ago, and a brother reminded me of the vision today. Something just recently happened to an individual here on the campground. And I had a vision, sure that you remember it, and the wife perhaps remembers it, but I had a vision, and this particular individual that's fallen into problems, I had seen them. I had heard a voice hollering. And I went to try to find out where it was. And it was like it was in a well or a big open hole like. And I could hear this voice crying. But this voice, I couldn't see the individual. And it was as though the dirt had been placed between me and the individual. And I tried to get to the individual and I couldn't. And I cried out in division. I said, knowing I couldn't get to him, wanting to help him, I said, well, at least you were saved, wasn't you? That is, your soul was saved. And I heard the individual call back saying, no, no, no. So it pays to do right, folks. There was another individual that is shown the campground that hardly ever comes to church because he feels he must go preach. I saw him in a vision, and he had fallen into a deep place. And I was trying my best to reach down there and help him. But it seemed that nobody could reach him to get to him. And when the vision went away, he was wanting someone to help him. And I was trying to get to him. It pays to serve God. It pays to walk with the Lord. It pays to walk with God. God wants you to walk with him. I had a vision last night, I believe it was. I noticed that it was as though we had gone to a certain place that appeared to be Alaska, and then it wasn't. Supposed to be cool, refreshing streams, but it wasn't. And I saw a man standing like out on a lake. It was kind of a red-like surface. And I walked out there, and it seemed like as I walked on the first part of it, no problem, kind of a hard surface line. Then I stepped out a little farther, and then it got mushy and boggy, and I began to sink down into it. Sink down into it. As I began to sink down all along here, this man that was standing up here that didn't sink, apparently on the hard part or whatever it was, he said, them waters will fry you. And I thought, you know, I know the man knows what he's talking about. He's bound to. He's been here in this area. But I didn't feel no heat. I didn't feel no fierceness of fire. I didn't feel nothing. I could tell there was just enough heat as to a little thing back there somewhere that there could be heat in there that could boil like a pot. But it didn't seem to affect me. And then I thought, well, I'll go out a little farther and I'll get away from this area, you know, where it would be hot. But as I went on out, it was supposed to be the same. And then apparently the same individual or whoever he was must have been an expert swimmer. And the next thing I know, we were out in the water, and he was in front of me, and he was swimming. He was just an expert. And I started following him, swimming along beside him, and he went down to a place with a little narrow canal-like. And he went down through this narrow canal, and I went after him, swimming after him. And then he took me over to a separate body of water, so far as I knew, that didn't have this problem. And I was over there doing something when the vision went away. I heard some woman singing a beautiful song, a beautiful love song that was real clean. It's like she had come to this place and had become a worker there or something. And she was in the house somewhere singing. But anyway, I was out here in this lake trying to do something. I can't remember. I couldn't put it together just exactly what I was trying to do. A couple of other people involved in it. Now, come out of the vision. I don't know what it means. It could mean that that was the lake of fire. I don't know what it means. But I'm thankful that whatever it was, it didn't have any power over me. And whoever it was, he took me to the other side of the lake, to another body of water, which seemed to be without the fire or whatever it would be. So then trying to trust God and believing in God, we pass through many things, folks. Many trials, many tribulations, many heartaches, tried as if by fire. But God always watches after us. I want you to stand with me. These questions has been asked. The Lord helping me. I will try to get around to answering them. Felt like the Lord was wanting me to talk a little bit on these things as to the blessing and the curse. And we could have elaborated all night on these things, folks. But by reading them very slowly, not only do they have them on camera and on tape, but you have them in your heart, in your understanding. And God can bring to your remembrance all those things that he's taught you.
in that it's not the minister speaking, but it's God who's concerned about your soul. Think on these things. When it's well with you, pray for me. Ask God to help us. Help us to win some souls. Help us to do something right. I've never desired to be a preacher. I never have. God called me. He called me. I see a lot of people that go into the ministry, and they voluntarily want to go into the ministry, and I see nothing wrong with it. That's wonderful if they want to do it. If God allows it that way, that's wonderful. I didn't have enough sense to do that, enough understanding. I was just so ignorant and so without understanding. I mean, I just didn't know. So when God got ready for me, like Paul of old, he struck me down. And he did a good job of it. He struck me down completely. When he did, he turned me around. And I was wrecked. I didn't have no one to look to or anyway. I went to the doctor. The doctor said, "I'm sorry, I can't help you." And not knowing anything about God, I didn't know it was of God. But I learned over a period of time. And God blessed me. God healed me. God turned me around. I said, "Lord, if you'll help me, I'll preach for you the rest of my life." When I begin to get a little thought toward helping others. And that's what I've been doing for years. I tried my best not to turn around again, nor to leave my first love, though I staggered and stumbled. I tried not to look back into Egypt. I left family and friends. I left everything. Betty and I went 1,500 miles away from home, and that was a long, long ways at that time, because travel wasn't like it is now. And God blessed us. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He hath given me all that I could ever wish for, and much, much more, that I might help others. I still today love him better than all of his gifts. Wished I could talk to you," Paul said, "speak unto you as unto spirituals, and the many, many things that would be so astounding that the activation of it would cause such a jubilance until you wouldn't know how to contain yourself." Let's sing a little chorus or two, can we? I'm glad you're here. I really appreciate you being here. This is why Brother Taylor makes such a fuss over this ministry. It's not over me as an individual. He knows I'm just a person like everybody else with all kinds of problems. You that have been here with me long enough, you know that I'm just like everybody else. I stumble and stagger along. I have my mistakes and problems. Brother Taylor has got a glimpse beyond the veil to know what this great and mighty thing is as to the coming events and as unto the Lord Jesus. "Lord, I cannot find my way without you. Precious Savior, won't you look down from your throne and make your light to shine all about me? For I cannot find my way alone." Sing it with me. "For I cannot my way, Lord, without you. Savior, won't you look down from your throne and make a light to shine all about me? For I cannot find my way." Sing it with me again. "For I cannot find my way, Lord, without you. Precious Savior, won't you look down from the throne and make your light to shine all about me? For I cannot
find my way alone. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Far be it the morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom.
Sing it with me.
Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Far be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom. Yes, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come.
Let's give him another hand.
And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be more. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time.
Can you sing it with me? What a beautiful day.
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel on the sea and the land, and time.
Sing it again. Fullness of time.
For time shall go.
That sounds beautiful. Listen as you sing it. So beautiful it sounds. I hope they're getting that on the recorder. Can you? Sing it with me.
And time shall be no more, no more, and the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
I want you to bow your heads with me and lift your hands up. I want to say again, appreciate you coming to be with us. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord help you. May the Lord lead you and guide you every day. Every day. May He do this every day. Could I ask Brother Randall Finley, if he will, to come and dismiss us tonight. While your hands are lifted up, your eyes are turned to heaven. Love Jesus. Love Him with all of your heart. I tell you, folks, something is here today. There's something so great and so mighty that there is no words to explain it or to tell it to you. But He reveals it to you by His Spirit as the preacher tries to tell you through these words of spiritual utterance. Please believe I'm telling you the truth. It is so astounding, so shocking, so amazing. It's something you can't touch. It's something you can't feel. It's something you can't reach. It's something that you can't get to. It's something you can't say. But I tell you, it's there. It's there. It's Him. It's His presence. It's there, the untouchable. But if you'll move into this mind, into these words, all of a sudden it begins to happen in you, in every fiber of your body, in every cell of your brain, in your heart. And you find yourself transforming into another world. And you find your spirit going into another world, awakening in another world. And suddenly you realize your body is slipping away. Like Enoch is slipping away. I'm telling you the truth. This is the way Paul went up into the third heaven. This is the way John went up. This is the way Elijah, Enoch, Moses, Jesus stood on the mountain. It happens to you. It happens to you. My, it's a feeling. I felt it. It's a feeling like there is no description for. Even when you feel God's Spirit coming on your body, it so excels even the verbal inspiration as to this wonderful feeling, as to a greater, more mightier, a more thrilling state of ecstasy as a derivative from that feeling that you feel as to the quickening power. If the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, the Bible said He shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth within you.